This morning's message, scripture verse, comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's an interesting story of Jesus, to say the least, which is not surprising. It does come to us from this book. For the writer of Luke's Gospel is always conjuring up an interesting, albeit controversial, representation of Jesus. The Gospel reveals to us that Jesus is compassionate towards the other. You fill in the blank. He's compassionate towards the Samaritan. Shows compassion to women who are not thought of very highly in that society. Compassionate towards the poor, the adulteress or the adulterer, the outcast. You name it, we are to show compassion. That's Luke's perspective. Luke brings us the story of Zacchaeus, right? The little guy, a tax collector, who we're supposed to not like because he's greedy, but yet brings us and shows compassion to him. He also brings forth the Gospel of Luke, the Good Samaritan. These stories help us to see past the socially constructed identities of the despicable, the traitor, the other, and see them and show compassion for them. The author of Luke explains that Jesus is also merciful and is less concerned about conditioning the sins of others or judging them, if you will, than he is about forgiving them. That's what the book of Luke is about, mercy and compassion. For example, if you look at chapter 15, not what we're reading today, but it's full of parables that helps the reader recognize the necessity of mercy and forgiveness. You've got the prodigal son, the lost sheep. Name them, go on and on and on. Then you have other parables that remind us, the reader and the readers, to understand the importance of overlooking the flaw of the person, okay? Their sin, if you will, the things that are problematic about who they are, and showing respect and loving them, showing mercy to them regardless. Yep, the Gospel of Luke is one of my favorites, okay? And I really like this morning's passage. Is it easy? No, it's not. Is it wrought with controversy? Some would say, yeah, it is. Others, not so much. But yeah, it all depends on how deep you want to dig. Is it worth preaching a sermon on? I say absolutely. Let's hear the word of God found in the Gospel of Luke. It's the 9th chapter, verses 52 through 61. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" They were not welcoming of us. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still around another, the other said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks behind is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Have you ever been so discouraged, so distraught, so angry that your heart, your mind, your reflexes, and your nerves simply go on autopilot? You lose the ability to control your actions. Maybe your boss has assumed too many things at work and pegged you as a problem without proper cause, and then calls you out inappropriately in front of your peers. You lose it. maybe your spouse or your significant other has an annoying habit that gets on your nerves, right? And you've witnessed it one too many times. Then you say something you know you're going to regret in the morning, right? We've been there. Or maybe your child has ignored your request over and over and over again, and you snap. It's just been one of those days, right? Or Robin says one of those weeks. We oftentimes see these as mental lapses in judgment, bursts of endorphins that kick in when we are overworked or stressed beyond measure. We believe these snaps to be a loss of all sense of reason, a loss of control, a loss of political correctness. It happens to the best of us. More often than not, we wish they, these bursts or these snaps, wouldn't happen, right? Because they're usually followed by an awkward or uneasy time period that proves quite painful or hard for all involved. Moments that all parties would like to forget as quickly as possible. However, we must come to realize that we're a species that fluctuates between animal instincts and rational thinker. Sometimes our inner animal, if you will, feels the need to take control, to encourage change because the rational inhabitant has not properly induced or effected transformation fast enough. Sometimes our frontal lobe, which is what helps us to kind of reason and rationalize our way through things, cannot always keep our instinctual cravings and desires at bay. We must be okay with this fact. We must allow our animal nature or our animal instinct to have an impact on our lives because, let's be honest, at times this can be a really good thing. For example, what do we do when we touch something that's really hot, like a burner or a stove that's left on, and we touch it? What is our natural instinct or desire? Pull it away, right? It's hot, right? It's a hot response, right? We instinctually move our hand before we can reason through the situation. What about our natural inclination to duck and cover, right? When I recognize a dangerous situation, such as possibly an active shooter, right? If we ever have to deal with that, or a tornado or some type of natural disaster. Our animal instincts come in pretty handy sometimes, oftentimes when we need them the most. Granted, over time, this resilience on animal instincts can be a not-so-good thing. Take the example of the unruly child who refuses to cooperate with reason. We may blow our top, right, and punish the child for his or her disrespectful behaviors. In our fit of rage, you say something harsh or mean or attempt to intimidate the child. Something you don't really mean, but it comes out anyway because your ability to reason has been temporarily disengaged. However, the bottom line is we all teeter on this fine line. Can I use reason to guide me through this situation, or is all hope lost and the only way I can find my way out the other side is by using and trusting in my innate internal animal instincts? We can look at this teeter as a negative thing, or we can see it as a positive thing. I believe our passage bears witness to Jesus' reliance on pure animal instinct. I think he had hit his breaking point, and the only thing left to do was allow his innate instincts to pull him through. His attempts to reason with others were not working. He had discussed with his disciples the point of this message: compassion, mercy, kindness. Remember those things that Luke brought about. He had been constantly saying these through the past 9 chapters. And just 4 verses before what I read today, the conversation around the table was, who was the greatest disciple? All the while, Jesus was trying to sit there and say, look, I'm about to die in Jerusalem, right? I'm about to die for your sins, and they're sitting there trying to figure out who is the greatest disciple, right? Just 4 verses right before we had said that. The Pharisees and the Jewish elitists, right, never seemed to understand the law of Moses that Jesus was teaching, right? They never got it. They were like, you're not interpreting it right. You're not saying it right. You're not believing the same things that you should be. Again, not listening to Jesus and his reasons and rationale. Even we get the story in Luke, we talk about his family. When he goes back to preach his own church, they deny him and they say that you're wrong. What you're saying is not right. So no matter how much he tried to reason with them, it never seemed to work. So what would be your inclination? Would you be fed up too, right? Would you need a break from the reasoned approach? Yeah. Looking specifically at our scripture, I feel Jesus snapped. His innate instincts kicked in and realized what he was being called to do. The first verse said he set his face to go to Jerusalem. No matter the obstacle, no matter the logic behind said obstacle, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. His ability to reason was gone. His desire to make the road sound easy for all who wanted to follow him vanished. All that was left was an animal spirit in search of its home. Jerusalem, a crooked judicial system, a rigged trial, and ultimately a cross. His instinct was to march to Jerusalem and complete the task that God had intended. Nothing else would work. No more sermons. No more miracles, no more parables or stories to help them to understand. All hope was lost. And of course, in walks Jesus and his reliance on his animal nature. Can't you see it? The disciples say, hey, Jesus, the Samaritan people were completely deplorable, and they were not welcoming or accommodating to us. Shall we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? His response, leave me alone. You don't understand. We're going to Jerusalem. A passerby says to Jesus, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. His response, leave me alone. You don't understand. We're headed to Jerusalem. Another says to Jesus, hey, Lord, I am flattered by your request to follow you, and I will follow you, but let me first bury my father. You see, he was a really good man, and I must pay him my last respects. You've got to admit your visits kind of happened all of a sudden, right? We had no idea you were going to be here. It was kind of an inappropriate time. And, you know, don't worry, though. I'll be right behind you. Jesus' response, leave me alone. You don't understand. We're heading to Jerusalem. Finally, a third person said, absolutely, I'm heading your way. I'm following you, Lord, no questions asked. Just give me a quick second to pack my bag, tell my family that I love them, and that I don't know when or if I'll be back, but Jesus' response, leave me alone. You don't understand. We're heading to Jerusalem. The scripture provides us with a clear picture. Jesus removed his spectacles of reason and allowed his inner nature to dictate his next steps. With unwavering poise and faith, he maneuvers his way through a maze of provocative hurdles. Hurdles that appear to be promising, right? They seem interesting on the surface, but underneath, not sufficient enough to complete his God-granted task. The problem is, when people read this scripture, sometimes they think of other things. Sometimes they bring forth the harshness of Jesus and how jerky he may be and how kind of rude he is to people who want to follow him. And so they bring forth the desire to kind of judge other people and tell them, hey, you're not in the same class. You're not faithful enough. You're not a true follower. So they try to think of it in that way. Others try to infuse this fire from the sky thing where they're supposed to come in. Hey, the disciples think that's the right thing to do to people who don't believe. Let's do this too, right? Both of those are wrong. These are dated and judgmental readings of the story. We got to see it for what it really is. Jesus was able to remove the baggage of the reasonable or rational approach, the one he had latched onto for so long, the one that helped him to preach the Sermon on the Mount. The same reason approach that helped him to construe the plethora of parables that litter the Gospels. The reasoned approach that brought forth the sayings and proverbs that we teach our children left and right, day in and day out, that say love one another. All those were his reasoned responses and approaches. I'm seeming to give reason a hard time here. That's hard for me as an educator, as a minister who believes that reason and rationale are very important. This is not easy. But I'm saying that removing that is somewhat triumphant, okay, in this context. Reason's our friend, right? It's not reason the thing that motivated so many good and wonderful things? Why would the absence of reason ever be a positive? Why would reliance on a dated version of ourselves, meaning animal instincts, those desires that pretty much we were supposed to have gotten rid of when the frontal lobe was created in our evolutionary process, why go back to that? Isn't progress in all shapes and sizes a good thing? So why turn back? What I have to say here is one word: faith. A belief or understanding in things that are not seen, heard, or felt. That's faith. A belief or understanding in things that are not seen, heard, or felt. Reason becomes a natural opponent to faith because reason does not allow for the presence of anything that cannot be seen, heard, or felt. Reason requires evidence. Faith does not. Jesus had no evidence that his trek to Jerusalem would impact the lives of billions of people. However, he did have faith that God's plan would. Critical thinking is my second favorite class to teach. So I'm sitting here putting it down in a way. However, we'll get to the point. When we reason our way through something, oftentimes we manipulate the facts and the data to achieve a specific outcome. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we spoke of Jezebel, our desire to achieve a particular goal or outcome. When we remove reason and only rely on our natural or animal instincts, as Jesus does in this passage, it allows us to be free with our understanding. It's a less manipulated outcome, if you will. And here's the deal. We must liken God's will for our life as our innate tendencies. This animal instinct is God's will for our life. If we do that, then we can easily see how the reasoned approach to life is flawed. If God's will, the innate tendency, is always lying just beneath the surface of our lives, we must allow it time to breathe and feel the light of day. Reason can easily create obstacles, no matter how reasonable or valuable they appear, that hinder us from God's will. We may think something will make us happy and provide fulfillment, not only to us, maybe to others, but in the long run may fizzle and fade and not evoke the anticipated outcome. Remember, our thoughts and our logic are oftentimes muddied by our own desires or our wants, leading us in the wrong direction or away from God's will. Jesus could have stopped and passed judgment on Samaria, right? Casting down fire from above, as the disciples asked him to do, smite them for their evil deeds. Doing so could have been a helpful deed in light of the first century, maybe helping a lot of people out. But it would not have been as effective as going to Jerusalem and accomplishing God's wish or goal. His sitting and reasoning with the people who said that they wanted to be his followers and sitting and talking to him and having discussions with them may have been very good, converting a lot of people to the whole understanding and the understanding of the kingdom of God. Would have been a great thing for him to sit down and talk to them and show love. However, it was nowhere near as effective as going to Jerusalem to hang on a cross. One act would have saved some. The other would save all. Reason could have diverted Jesus from his path to Jerusalem. In this same vein, we can remove the qualifier that this is true for us as individuals and say that this is true for our congregation and the church universal. If we can remove the blinders that this is what we want and replace it with this is what God wants, that animal nature, that natural innate instinct, who knows what we can do? Who knows how far we can go? The removal of reason in this story helps us to see that in the end, Jesus knew that the thing that would save his life, reason, basically sitting there talking with the people, maybe doing something with Samaria, anything but go to Jerusalem. Reason told him, prophets that go to Jerusalem and stay, die. Okay? That was a natural progression. Prophets were not welcomed in Jerusalem. So if he would have followed his reason, he would have stayed alive. Maybe had a long life. However, that was the one thing that would have been least effective, following his reason, staying alive longer. Following his innate instincts, all the while removing reason, helped him to understand that there was only one thing that would save us all. Now, it's very dangerous to say remove reason from our understanding. All right, so I must help us to remember why I came here. Remember the writer of Luke's gospel. What was his understanding, and what did he say about Jesus? And how did he think of Jesus, and what did he speak of regarding Jesus? If one's view is to view life this way, removal of reason to accomplish God's will, then we cannot remove the context for which it exists. Jesus' removal of reason that became so important to the story came through the lens of Luke's gospel. Therefore, we want to understand his vision and understanding of Jesus. Go back to the beginning. The gospel reveals to us that Jesus is compassionate towards the other, towards the Samaritan, towards the woman, towards the outcast, towards you name it. That's who God loves, is compassionate towards. That's who Jesus was, and he was always merciful. Thinking of the persons, not their flaws, but thinking of who they were and how he should love them regardless. We must seek these innate desires. So we must reason our way to an understanding of being compassionate and merciful. And then if we can do that, we can understand that an innate desire, that animal instinct that we must unleash, and understand that we can then say, we are going to fulfill God's will. Then we can say, duck and cover, right? It's hot. Or he set his face to Jerusalem, or all the same thing. Because they're leading us to compassion. They're leading us to mercy, if that is who we are. It is our duty to remove the blinders of reason and live it.